All right, if you will, please turn back to the Gospel of Luke. As our passage this morning will be 14th chapter, verses 7 through 14. Again, that's Luke chapter 14. And our passage will be verses 7 through 14. Follow along with me, if you will, as we read God's Word together. And the Lord says this. It says, He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who has invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, well, go and recline at the last place. So when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, and come to that time in our worship of you that we want to hear you speak. And this is your word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to lay us bare. So, Father, I pray that you would, by your perfect wisdom, your perfect grace, your perfect knowledge, that you would speak to each one of us through this word, right where we need to be addressed. That you would cause the word to come into our hearts and be received by faith. That you would cause it to bear the good fruit of sanctifying us and making us more into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause your will to be done in us right here as it is in heaven, and that you would cause us to see Christ more. You cause us to see the glory of our salvation more, and that we would see his great love toward us. And because of that, then, Lord, we would now walk in faith of that love, and we would increase in our love. We would increase in our desire for more of you. And again, you would bear your image through us, and you would receive the glory. And, oh, Father, for those here who have never looked to you by faith, have never trusted in you and been saved, who have not been born again, pray that you would pour out your grace and it would attend your word this morning. And that you might save them. That you might cause them to hear with faith for the first time. And that they would see Christ, the hope of glory. And that you would redeem them, make them your own. And again, you would receive all the glory for that, Father, for that's all the work of you. That's why we come and we pray and we ask you to do what only you can do. And so, Father, please attend the preaching of your word. Cause in me to be taken away, and you just speak by the power of your Spirit. Put your word in my mouth, not mine. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, you know, we looked at a passage in which Jesus was invited into the home of one of the leading Pharisees for a Sabbath meal. But that meal and that invitation time wasn't so friendly for Jesus, because as we saw, they were watching him very closely. The reason they were watching him is they were looking for something, anything, to be able to accuse him. They had been hostile toward Jesus for a long time. Remember I told you, when you shine the light like Christ perfectly, unless grace comes, sin hates the light. And they were looking to put out the light. Now they thought they might have had the reason this time, because there was a man there with them who had dropsy. And they, knowing Jesus' reputation to heal, thought that he would most definitely heal this man on the Sabbath, and there would have their accusation, because they thought that was unlawful. But Jesus, preemptively striking, knowing their thoughts, he asked the question before he even heals the man and said, is it lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath, right? They, though, couldn't answer that, because if they answered it the way they thought, he might not heal, and they couldn't have that, so they kept quiet. And so Jesus answered it for them, not with word, but with deed. And he took the man and he healed them instantly on the spot. But then before they could attack him, he goes on and asks them another question, right? Showing their hypocrisy. How many of you wouldn't, if you had your own child or your own animal, ox, fall in a ditch on the Sabbath, would not pull him out? Of course, none of them could say they wouldn't. And so they could not reply at this time, as Jesus exposed the fact that their problem was not with the Sabbath and what he did, but it was with him. Now, as we turn to our passage today, I want you to understand we're still in that same setting. This is the context for our passage today. Jesus is still there at that same dinner with all those, that same Pharisee and all the other leading Pharisees and people of nobility, people of rank, people of status are at this gathering. And as Jesus is still there with them, he notices something. And he notices something that needs to be corrected. And so in order to correct them, what we see in this passage is Jesus gives basically, we'll break it down, but he gives two exhortations to help correct their thinking and then therefore their actions. Two exhortations that, man, they're not just for the Pharisees, his audience at that time. If we're honest with each other, we look at these, I think we're going to see these are exhortations that we could all learn from, that we could all grow in our faith in, and we could all be built up if we receive the lessons and the truths that Jesus is going to speak here. And so with that purpose in mind, I've just broken the passage down very simply today into those two exhortations. We'll look at the first one, and then we'll look at the second one. Again, exhortations I believe we can all learn much from. What are these exhortations? The first is simply this. Jesus exhorts them, his audience then, and us now, to seek humility, not exaltation. Seek humility, not exaltation. Of course, we'll look at verses 7 to 11 for that. That'll be our passage or verses for that, for this exhortation. And as we look, begin at verse 7, we see that he, as he notices the guests, what did he know? He notices that there's a certain way they're picking out their seats at the dinner. And as he notices that, and he's going to aim to correct them. But now, before I even get to what he notices specifically in his correction, I want you to see this. Remember last week, again, what was the environment for Jesus? Was it very friendly? No, what were they doing? They were watching him closely. But what was Jesus doing while they were watching him? He was watching them. And he noticed them. I just want to point this out so that we don't miss that, right? This is what Jesus does. Jesus notices. Jesus watches. Jesus sees. All that we do, right? And he cares. That's why he watches. And it's not just in our religious assemblies. It's not just in our religious things that we do for Jesus, you know, when we might be tempted to pick Jesus up and do things for him, and then we go off and then we got our own time. No, Jesus is watching all of these. He's watching at the dinner table, right? He's watching in our common courses of life. He sees, and he knows, and he cares. What do we do with that? Well, I think the wise thing to do would be to be aware of that, and as much as we can, then always be seeking to know and ask our Savior and our Lord, Jesus, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking, is that pleasing in your sight? Is this what you would have me to do? The desire ought to be there for us who are redeemed, right? To not only do what Jesus would want us to do all the time, not just because it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do. He's our master, right? But also because this is what ought to delight our hearts. Should we not desire to do whatever our master would want us to do for him who died for our sins, who gave everything for us? Should this not be why we want to do everything? We want to delight and please our Lord. You know, as Paul prayed this for the Colossians. You know, he said, ever since I heard of your faith, he's talking about believers, right? Ever since I heard about your faith and your love you have for all the saints, I've not stopped praying for you. And what I'm praying for you is that you would know the will of the Lord with all wisdom. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is what? To please Him in all respects. This is the desire of the believer, right? And if we're aware that He's watching and He cares, that'll be a desire of our heart to go all the time, Lord, is this pleasing to You? This is how we walk by faith. Now, getting back into the text, as Jesus again notices and watches what they do, what does He notice? Well, He notices that when they're coming to the table, they're automatically picking out the what? The places of honor, right? Now, to give you an idea of what this looked like, the scene, typically the tables in that time would be a kind of a big U shape, right? Now, it could be one big long table, or it could be several small tables kind of arranged in the middle of the room. But the idea is that the host, right, he would sit kind of at the peak of that U, so to speak. He'd have that center place. He's the host. And then the place on the right side and on the left side would be the places of highest honor, right? Remember James and John when they came to Jesus, what did they ask Him for? Lord, let us have that seat on your right and your left. That's what they were asking. They were asking for the places of honor, right? Because they knew Jesus would be the center. So this is the way that was the typical setup. So the places of honor be right and left. And then what would be the next places of honor? Well, the ones right after them. And then the ones right after them. And so it would be a lesser degree of honor the further you would go down the table. Well, can you imagine what was taking place here, right? When they're coming in the door, they've been invited, all these people, all those of all status and places of honor, they're coming in the door and they're looking at the table. Well, what's the place of honor left for me, right? And they're making a beeline straight for the highest place that's left. And I would say there was probably not a so subtle of a scramble, so to speak, right? They probably maybe quickened their pace a little bit as they got in the door and they saw others coming in because they wanted the best place. Why did they want that? Well, we're told that the Pharisees themselves were a proud bunch and they loved something. We were told just back in chapter 11 of this gospel as we've been going through it. Oh, they loved the applause of men. They loved the respectful greetings in the marketplace when people would see them. They'd recognize, oh, honored rabbi, whatever the title. They loved that. And they loved the honored seats in the synagogue with the people when they would gather. They loved that. And you can imagine, there's not much greater for somebody who loves that kind of thing to be honored among the most honored. Because this is what's going on at these dinners, right? They're inviting those of high status. They didn't typically invite people that they thought would be below their status because, oh, this was a time to be honored and to honor. And so they all wanted the highest places of honor among the honored, right? So Jesus was watching that. And of course, He knew exactly what was going on. And so He aims to correct that thinking, which caused the actions. And so He did that with a parable, doesn't He? He tells a parable about a hypothetical wedding feast. And He says, not this dinner, but if you're invited to a wedding feast, right, do this. Don't go for the place of honor. Because if you do, what could happen? Well, the host, right, could see somebody else come in that is more distinguished than you and deserves more honor than you, and he could actually ask him to come up and take your place right in front of everybody, right? And you go sit at that last place back there. What would be the result of that? Humiliation in front of everybody. So Jesus said, don't do that. Do this instead, right? Go and seek out the last. Go sit at the end of the table, right? There's all these spaces up. Now, you go sit at the end of the table. Just assume to have the lowest place of rank and honor. And then, if the person in charge decides you are worthy of more honor than that, he'll come get you. Right? He'll take care of that. And guess what? You'll be honored in front of everybody. Wow. So, if you think about it, Jesus was telling them, you need to think the exact opposite of the way you're thinking. And we talk about this often. It's the upside-down paradigm of the kingdom. The kingdom works complete opposite the way man totally thinks. Why? Sin comes into the heart and changes everything, right? It's because of our sin. I'll even get to it later, but I think it's really kind of the core of our sin is this natural desire to want to be exalted, and which causes such actions like this. Now, given that, and given what Jesus saw, what he took notice of, and how he aimed to correct them with the parable, what do we do with this? Do we need this teaching? I think if there's any self-awareness at all in us, we would have to at least sincerely admit and confess that we can be prone to desiring honor among others, right? So that we would then need to take Jesus' teaching and guard against that. Now, I think we would have to think a little bit beyond the obvious here of the exact situation that we have with Jesus. We know enough, I think. We know enough that if we were brought into a place and we know there's seats of honor, that we wouldn't just make a mad dash for the highest seat, because we know that's just wrong, right? To just so obviously seek out that place of honor that overtly. That as the King James says, stinketh, right? And we know that. And so we got a little bit more decorum about us to not do it that way. Although, I will say, sometimes pride can blind us. And there can be a place of honor, a position, a title, or something that we so want and so desire that we can throw off all decorum and we can strive after it, and it can happen, right? Because we can be prone to just desiring that place of honor among who? Among men. Somehow our well-being's tied up in that. If I could just be honored among men, then, and we don't even know that's what our heart's doing, but that's what would cause us to strive for exaltation on our own. That is what Jesus is warning against, right? Verse 11, for everyone who does what? Exalts himself. It's a striving for exaltation by ourselves to be seen a certain way among men. But like I said, we know better than do it so overtly, but there are more subtle ways that come along that we can be guilty of the same thing, really. I'll just give you a couple. One is, if we come into a group of people, what's going on if we begin to dominate that conversation? We just take it upon ourselves. We're going to dominate that conversation. And we're going to talk about what? We'll talk about things that concern us. Right? When we're doing that, whether we realize it or not, we're exalting ourselves above everybody else in that room and say, who matters in this situation? Me, right? It's about me. And we can do that so easily without realizing it. Jay Adams talked about going to a dinner. And there, he said there was a woman at this dinner table, big, big, long table, and she dominated the conversation all night long and talked about nothing but the things that mattered about her. And he said, you know what? She didn't need to go looking for the chair with the for the place of honor. She just assumed that whatever chair she was sitting in, that was the chair of honor, right? And that's what we can do. We can just assume we're not going for the place of honor. We're just assuming where I'm at, well, that's the place, right? We can do that. Another, I think, more subtle way is we can seek. Have you ever been guilty of this? Try to slip in things about us in conversation. Kind of make us, we think would make us look better. They're not really pertinent to the conversation. Like, they don't have to be said, right? They don't have to be said, but man, if I could just slip this in, and that'll probably paint me in a pretty good light, right? That's seeking to be what? Thought well of among men, and that's kind of a seeking to exalt ourselves, so to speak. So subtle. And again, why do we do that? We're believing the lie that our well-being is somehow in how others see us. Therefore, I want to give you one more very subtle. We don't even see it. We usually think it's the opposite, but it's so subtle. I want you to understand this. It comes from the same well. It comes from the same source, even though it looks opposite a lot of times. That's when we come into a group or a crowd, and we don't want to be seen by anybody. I mean, we want to hide in a corner if we can, right? Nobody look at me, nobody talk to me, right? Don't make me talk. Why? I could say something or I could do something that could cause me to what? Be thought not well of by the people around me. And it looks like the opposite of seeking exaltation, but the wellspring is the same. Why? My well-being is caught up in what others think of me, right? One, you're just seeking it on your own to be thought well of. The other is, I don't want to be not thought well of, so let me do whatever I can not to be noticed. The both have your well-being in the wrong place. And this is what causes this. So because of this, we need to guard our own hearts instead and take Jesus' counsel here, and not, whether it's outright or subtly, consider ourselves to be the one who needs the honor. Instead, what should we do? We should take that last place. And again, we don't go to, probably, I won't guess, go to a lot of dinners or things like that where there are actually seats where you can, it's obvious that you're taking the last place. But the way we practically work this out among one another is we just do what Paul, right, tells the Philippians to do. With humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than yourself. That's all he's calling us to do. You just consider, as you consider others, and go, you know what? They're probably worth more honor, worthy to be honored more than me. Matthew Henry said, boy, it would do us a world of good if we would just consider all the people around us that probably deserve more honor than we do. And it's a call to live that way. Just assume, I'm not worthy of any honor, right? Among the other, they're more worthy than I am. And then live that way and treat them that way. And then, as Jesus said, right, if you need to be honored in some way, guess what? Somebody else will take care of that. You don't need to honor yourself. We do need to be careful against something here. You can see this. This is how tricky our hearts are. Our hearts are deceitful. We can look at this Jesus says now, go take the last place, all right? And then if somebody might come get you and take you up, you know, we can look at that and go, oh, that's how you do it, right? And we turn this into a technique or a formula of going, that's how I'll get exaltation. I'll go take that last. I'll be humble. I'll take that last place. But oh, in the end, somebody's going to come get me, and then I'll get what I want, right? Our hearts are so deceitful, right? And that's still striving. It's just more cunning to try to get self-exaltation. No, that's not the point. The point what Jesus is saying here is go take the last place and be willing to stay there and be content with it. And if somebody's going to exalt you, that's up to them. That's the point. That's somebody else's business. That's not my business, right? Be content to take that low place, to be considered the least among men. Now, I have a question. If it's true, which I believe it is, I know my own heart fairly well, Lord, as the Lord shows me, and I've walked among a lot of men over the years now. If it's not natural for us to live that way, it's more natural for us to want to seek exaltation among men. And that's really the essence of, I think, the fall and sinful heart is to exalt. It's exalt ourselves. I mean, that's the heart of Satan, right? He's the one that's worthy. It's the same line. It's in the heart of men when at the fall. If that's true, how in the world do we walk this out? How do we really, with sincerity of heart, not seek out honor, recognition, and places of status among men, and really, truly consider ourselves the lesser, and let somebody else take care of honor and recognition? How do we truly do that? Well, I believe it always does. Where am I going to go? The gospel. You have to go back to the gospel and live in the light of the gospel and live in faith in the gospel all the time. Here's what I mean. Well, if we go back to the gospel, and we look to God first, here's the problem. We start seeking honor among men. Who are we looking at? We're only looking at each other, right? And comparing ourselves. Well, that's where we should never start. Where should we start? We should always look to God. And when we look to God, what are we going to see? We're going to see His holiness and His perfection. And when we see that, what are we going to see about us? Oh, we're going to see somebody that isn't so worthy. We're going to see our sin and how great it is, right? And when we really see who we are, sinners, wretched, if we really believe that, if we see the truth and we agree with God and we're grieved over in our heart, when we see that, we're going to confess, oh, I don't deserve to be exalted. I really don't deserve anything but judgment. And I'm not going to lift myself up if I really see it that way. I'm going to declare with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. So who am I to want and deserve honor and recognition and status and whatever? I don't deserve any of that. And so walking in the light of the gospel that way will keep you humble because you're reminded of who you really are in the sight of God, because that's who you really are. You understand that? Who we really are is who we are in the sight of God. He's the one that knows it all, and He sees all. So it's walking who we are in the sight of God that will keep us humble. Now there's another side to this too, I think, at the gospel. Keep walking in that gospel. If you've believed in the gospel, grace has come to you and you've been saved. Even though you're an unworthy sinner, God by grace has forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross, and He shed His blood and He was crushed for our sin. Even though we were such great sinners, Christ took the judgment that we deserve for that sin, and now I'm saved, right? I have what? I have eternal life. I won't now have to seek honor among men. You don't know why? I got all I need. I will really believe what we just sang. It is what well with my soul. I have eternal life. I am right with the Father. Grace has been given to me. I have a hope laid up in heaven. And God has promised me that if there's anything, I mean, goodness gracious, if He's given me His Son and cleansed me of my sins, if there's anything else I need in this world, will He not give it to me? I have all. I don't need to seek honor from men. Do you understand that's why we do it? Sin says you don't have what you need. Sin says you need to you got to go after it. And that will be my well-being. When you're well in Christ, you're going, I don't need that. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I don't deserve it. Here's who I am before God. And I don't need it because I have all. Christ is my all in all. He really is. And therefore, I'm content to take the lowest place because I've got more than I need. And I don't deserve to be exalted. It's the gospel. That's what will cause a man to walk this way. Now, I will say this. That's what the gospel does. And I think that's really what Jesus was getting at here with the Pharisees. He's really warning them here. And He's calling them He's not just giving them or us instructions on how to deal with each other. and how to be a better person in company. That will be a benefit of it. But what really Jesus is really calling them to do and us to do is look to God, right? And see who you are before God, because here's the warning. Whoever exalts himself in the way they're... Why did the Pharisees believe they deserved honor among each other? It's because they thought they deserved it. And the reason they thought they deserved it, they thought they were a pretty big deal because they had, were living out the righteousness of the law and they were in good standing with God. And so Jesus, he knew that, and he's warning them, you need to look and live in light of God, because if you don't, whoever exalts himself in light of God, you're going to be humbled. And that humbling will be a humiliation through judgment if grace never comes. Now, if you're his and you begin to exalt yourself, God's a good father. And you know what a good father will do? He'll take his belt out. And he'll say, son, you need a little correction. And he'll humble us, right? But if grace is there, we recognize it and we, oh, Father, forgive me. My heart got away from me. And you now walk in right faith again. But if we don't know God and we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled through judgment. Because it's only those who actually humble themselves before God that will be exalted. And exaltation is salvation. It's James 4:6, but God's opposed to who? The proud. Who's he gives grace to? The humble. James 4:10. He's talking to people, I believe, in that chapter who James either thought they were deceived or they were living in sin. And he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the call, that's why Jesus warns here, for everyone who exalts himself, be warned, you'll be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself, you'll be the one who'll be exalted. For it's the humble and the contrite that the Lord dwells with. So humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And as we actually are able to, if we're in Him and we walk that out, we will then be able to walk this out with others, right? We got to grow in grace in that, I know. I got to grow in grace in that. Because sin will always try to creep back up, and we begin to believe that our well-being is somehow in how others see us. But it's not. It's in God and His grace toward us through Jesus Christ. That's where our well-being is. Oh, may we really believe that and walk in that. Now, that matters on the second part. Let's get to that. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation that Jesus gives. Not only should we seek humility, not exaltation, but we should seek to be givers, not gainers. You notice in the last part, 12 to 14, he begins to speak to the host. He hasn't spoken directly to the host, or at least the host probably wasn't taking much of it in because he wasn't involved in this pick-out-your-seat game, right? He didn't have to be. Why? He had his own seat. He was the host. He had that seat. So Jesus now turns his direction to him, his attention to him, and begins to speak to him. I believe Jesus reveals it's the same issue, but it just looks different in his position here and what he's doing. Because he tells him, what had he just done? He had just given a dinner, right? And who had he given this luncheon to? Well, he'd given it to all the muckety-mucks and all the people of honor and his wealthy and the status people. That's who he had invited in, right? And Jesus looks at him and says, don't do that. When you have a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Why? Well, because they will just turn around and invite you and you'll get your payback. And that's all you get. Now, is Jesus saying, should we never invite our friends and relatives over to dinner? Is that wrong? We do that a lot, right? No, Jesus is not saying never invite your friends and relatives. What he's getting at is motive. Okay? He knew the motive of the heart. What was going on here was a game of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You understand? See, what the Pharisees, what they would love to do among one another, it was, you remember I told you we can take the word of God even and go, take Jesus' word, that, okay, that's the way to get what I want, right? Well, they were doing that. They were doing that in a different way. They were saying, okay, I'll have a dinner, I'll invite you over, and you'll get to be honored, sitting at my right hand and left hand, and you'll get honor among the people, right? And he puts on a big dinner, probably a big spread, probably cost him a lot of money, but he's given an opportunity for his guests, and he invites the highly honored so they can be honored. But what's the motive? They'll invite me, and I'll get honor for them, from them at their dinner. So they're giving, but the motive is so that they could get, right? That's why Jesus says, don't do that. Instead of inviting people with that kind of, invite who? Invite all the lame, the lame, the blind, the afflicted, the poor, those who what? Those who can't pay you back. In other words, when you give, whether it's a dinner, or you're giving anything, you're giving your time, you're giving your money, you're giving your resources, right? Give simply out of a heart of love and grace and mercy and charity to give. And don't give with the motive either in the back of your mind or in the depths of your heart going, I'm going to give, but there's something I'm going to get back from this. Is that not true? We can be tempted to that. You know, are we going to, if I give to them, are they going to be able to pay me back at some point? If I loan them money? If I give, are other people going to see? So that they can see how generous I am and I get my recognition among men. You see how easy we can do that, right? If I give, will others see and then maybe give me a place that I'm seeking after? They say, oh, that brother does it. There's all kinds of ways we can give, but the whole time we're giving with an aim to get. That's what Jesus is warning against here. Don't do that. Just give freely to give. And guess what? You'll actually be the ones who in the end will be rewarded. How? Well, at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, is Jesus saying, okay, if I give charity, then I'm guaranteed a place in the resurrection of the righteous? No. Jesus is basically describing here those who have been saved. They're the ones who are going to be able to freely give like this. At the resurrection of the righteous, there will be people who this is what they do. They give to give. Why? How? Where do we always have to go to? The gospel. See, when you're going back to living in the reality of the gospel, if you're trusting in Christ, what do you have? You got everything. Your well-being. This goes back to your well-being, beloved. If Jesus has saved you by grace and it's well with your soul, you have eternal life, you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven, you have a hope that's sure, and the promise that He'll give you anything you need if you need it, right? If you have all that, I have Christ as my all in all. Therefore, I can what? I can give freely with no fear of losing. See, we're always believing the lie that our well-being is somehow we need. But when you've come to truly rest in Christ, you realize you don't need anything else but Jesus, and you've got Him. He's your all in all. So how do we become true givers, right? Well, by faith we got to fight and go, remember, Christ has given me everything, right? Well, what if I give and I don't have enough to feed my family, right? Or what if, there's all kinds of things we fight against just freely giving. But if God's moving on us to give, we got to be able to freely give, trusting God's got me. Christ has got me, right? My well-being's not in me gaining and getting anything. It's settled. And if it is, then I can, by faith, freely give. And I can give to the poor, and I can give to the blind, and I can give to the lame. And I can do it for the glory of God, because He gets the glory in that. Brothers and sisters, do you rest in Christ in that way? Are you able to rest in Jesus as your all in all so that you're not seeking after something else for your well-being? Whether it's in how you're seen among men, or whether it's in when you give, you're always giving to get back, whatever it is, if we're not settled in Christ and that He's all I need, our heart's going to be ready and we're always seeking after something. Listen, beloved, if you know Christ, you have all you need because it's well with your soul. And you can freely, you've been given what? Freely give. May we be people who, because of Christ and what He's given us and by grace, freely give all to the glory of God, because He gets all the glory. That'll be our reward with the righteous. Do you understand that? We'll get rewarded, but whatever we get, we lay it down at His feet, and He gets all the glory, and that will be our joy and satisfaction forevermore. May we, who have been freely given, freely give to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be able to receive Your words here, Your words of truth, Your exhortations here that You give. Help us to seek not exaltation. And, oh Lord, You know our sinful hearts, we can be prone to that. We need You to come in and, Lord, help us to see our well-beings in You. And we don't need to be seen a certain way among men. We know You love us unconditionally and we have all we need. Help us to walk in faith of that. Help us to walk in faith of that so that we can now go freely to give others as you call us to. We're not giving to get. Oh, we're giving to freely give for the glory of Your name. So, Father, may You work that good fruit out in us and give us rest in Christ as we do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.